The following is a message from Pastor Ellis Orozco of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
Let's look together in God's Word in Luke chapter 8. We're going to be reading out of Luke chapter 8 this morning. The sermon's going to be a little bit different this morning than what I typically do, because this morning I wanted to share with you some of the things that God has been placing on my heart and the hearts of our leaders over the last 9 to 10 months, as we have been asking God to reveal to us what he wants us as a church to do next, the projects he wants us to take on, the direction he wants us to go, the things he wants us to do. God has been revealing to us some direction and some things to do, and so I'm going to share some of those things with you this morning. Don't have time to go into a lot of detail because there are just a lot of things that have come out of this process. I'll go into much more detail on February 25th at the annual business meeting. I hope you can come to that, February 25th at 6:30 here in this room. We have our annual business meeting, and there I'll have a chance to unpack in more detail some of the things that I'm going to be sharing with you today. But today, kind of a 10,000-foot view, just an overview of some of the things God has put on our hearts. We've been digging down deep into the life of Jesus, and we're going to start there. I'm going to use the passage this morning as an idea from that passage as a launching pad to talk about these kind of visionary things that we're talking about for our church. But we'll begin there in Jesus' life, Luke chapter 8, and this very kind of a famous scene, Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 22. I'm going to read through verse 25. Luke 8, 22 to 25, and this is what the Word of God says. One day Jesus said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side of the lake. So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Who is this? There are four scenes in the Gospel of Luke that Luke gives us in rapid succession that all together are meant to have a force that tells us the same thing, and that is that Jesus is in control over all things. You need to pay careful attention to the stories that each gospel writer chooses and how they arrange them. They're very important because he has a message he wants to give us. Luke gives us four powerful stories back to back to back to back, meant to show us in stark fashion that Jesus is in control over all things. The first is the story we just read. Jesus calms the storm. Jesus has power over nature. In the next scene, Jesus heals a man with many demons. Jesus has power over the demonic world, the spiritual world. In the next scene, Jesus heals a woman who has been sick for many years, and she is healed simply by touching the edge of his rabbinical shawl. So Jesus has power over sickness. And in the final scene, Jesus raises a little girl from the dead. Jesus has power even over death. All four stories told back to back to back to back meant to say basically the same thing. Jesus has power over all the universe. He has power. He has power over nature. He has power over the demonic. He has power over sickness. And he even has power over death. In other words, Luke wants to say in Luke chapter 8, Jesus is all you need. Jesus is enough. Jesus is always enough. As the story opens, Jesus is getting into a boat with his disciples to cross from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And halfway over, a storm comes upon them suddenly. The Sea of Galilee was famous for this. Meteorologists will tell you it's a soup that is dangerous in that area of the world because storms would come on them very quickly. And so this storm comes on the disciples in their boat very quickly, all of a sudden, unpredictable. And suddenly they're in a storm, and this one was a bad storm. Now remember, these disciples are fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They grew up on the Sea of Galilee. They were born and raised in Bethsaida, a little fishing village on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. So these men knew every current in that sea. They knew every wave. They knew every contour of the land. They had grown up and lived on that lake, and so they understood everything about it. And you can understand that when the storm comes on them suddenly, they begin to calculate. And they're making their calculations, the size of the wave, how much water is coming into the boat, how much water they're getting out of the boat, how far away they are from the shore. They know all these things, and they're calculating in their minds. And at some point in their calculations, they realize we're not going to make it. They had seen it before. It wasn't uncommon. They had had friends or neighbors who had gone off to fish in the morning and never, ever came back. And they realize at some moment that that's going to be how their story ends. At some point, they calculate and they recognize we're not going to make it. Another gospel writer has them say, waking up Jesus and saying, Master, don't you care, right, that we're going to drown? In this scene, Luke says, he wakes them and says, we're going to drown. You might want to wake up for this, Jesus. Does it ever feel that way? I mean, storms come on us quickly in life. And you may be going through a storm right now that a year ago you didn't calculate into the equation of your life. You may be going through a storm right now that a year ago, a month ago, a week ago, you didn't realize you were going to be going through. You just never saw that storm coming, but now it's here, right? And the great temptation is to feel like God doesn't care. God, don't you care? Right? Jesus stands up in the boat, something I'm told you're not supposed to do. He stands up in the boat. He rebukes the wind and the waves, and everything grows calm. And in my mind, the way I picture it, the Sea of Galilee, once raging storm, becomes like glass. Right? There's nothing like the peace after the storm. In another place, Jesus says to his disciples, don't be afraid and don't let your hearts be troubled. My peace I give to you. And the peace I give to you is unlike any peace you will ever get anywhere else. And in this scene, we see at the end of the story, this peace. And I think what Luke is trying to say with the story is that Jesus is the one who has power over all things, even nature itself, and that he brings a peace to your life that only he can bring. As I was preparing for this message, I shared the topic with a friend of mine here in the church, and he wrote to me. He said, you know, this story's interesting, and he pointed out that for him, there's this other place in the Gospel of Mark of another storm scene similar to this storm scene, perhaps even the same storm. But in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus had spent the whole day on the east side of the Sea of Galilee healing people, and he had fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 little fish. You remember the story. Fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 little fish. And after they finished feeding 5,000 people with that, they picked up 12 basketfuls full of loaves and fish, obviously one for each disciple to take home. Right, the first doggy bag. And the point of that miracle, obviously, is Jesus is enough. Jesus will provide. Jesus will multiply your resources, and he's enough. Well, after he performed that miracle, Jesus goes up onto a mountain to pray all night long, and the disciples get in the boat, and the disciples are crossing over, and the storm hits in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus sees it from the mountain. He comes down from the mountain, and he walks to them on the water, to the boat, and when he gets into the boat, everything gets calm. And in the Gospel of Mark, in that scene, Mark has the disciples saying, he says this, they were completely amazed, the disciples. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. They had not understood the miracle. And my friend pointed this out, and he said, that's me. I can watch Jesus meet the needs of countless others,
But I never really comprehend his power and love until I go through a storm and he meets my need. And I think that's right on. That's so true of all of us, isn't it? I can say that Jesus is enough. I can tell you Jesus is enough all day long. I can preach every Sunday that Jesus is enough, but I can't make you believe it. I can't make you believe that until you go through your own storm, until you discover it for yourself. And here's the other thing, and you know people like this, you can watch all of your friends go through their storms, and you can watch Jesus do it for others. You can watch Jesus meet other people's needs, and sometimes in miraculous ways, and you could possibly say to that, well, that's really nice for them. I'm glad their faith works for them. Right? Have you ever heard someone say that? I'm glad that works for you. That's really nice for you. You can go through your whole life watching Jesus do the miraculous all around you and think to yourself, that's nice for them. But it's not until you go through your storm and you open up your heart and your life to Jesus getting into your boat and calming your storm that you really believe. This is why it is our one heart's desire in this church, that every person in this church, every person who comes through our faith community, that every person is passionately pursuing Jesus every day of your life. Because we believe only in passionately pursuing Jesus, only in personally connecting to Jesus, only in inviting Jesus into your personal storm and into your personal boat of your life, only when you do that will you fully understand the full weight of who God is and what he can do in your life. Only when you experience him personally will you experience the full weight of his spirit and his love and his power in your life. And so our one desire is for you to know Jesus and for you to experience Jesus, not just in the lives of the people around you, but for you to experience him in your own storm, in your own life, in your own heart. And so let me just begin to unpack that for you. I want you to hold that idea in your mind. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. I want you to hold that in your mind. Let me unpack what that means and what our leaders, your leaders, that you've elected to lead you, we've been praying through this and talking about it and have developed some ideas. If you think about vision as what we want to look like as a picture or portrait, a painting of what we want to look like as a church, that painting has a frame around it that is meant to enhance the portrait or the vision, the painting. And so that frame is made up of some things. It's made up of a mission. Let me go through them one at a time. Mission. And our mission there, if you point out mission, yeah. Our mission is to welcome all into life with Jesus. We've already decided that. We exist to welcome everyone into life with Jesus. Let me kind of tear apart that two parts of that sentence. One is that it says we welcome all. That means everyone. That means we don't care where you've come from, where you are, where you're going. We don't care how much sin you have in your life. We don't care about what storm you're going through. We're going to take you just as you are, and we're going to welcome you into life with Jesus. You don't have to get cleaned up before you come into life with Jesus. We're going to welcome you into life with Jesus. The truth of the matter is, none of us are completely cleaned up. So we're going to welcome everyone. And when we say everyone, we mean everyone. All. Into life with Jesus. And the second part of that is into life with Jesus. We believe that you need to get connected to Jesus. And then over time, through a very clear process, he will begin to clean up whatever needs to be cleaned up in your life. I don't know what that is. He knows. So that's our mission. That's our singular mission. Our strategy, which is the second part of it, the way we say we're going to accomplish that here in our church is that we're going to do it through worship, grow, and serve. We're going to worship together. We're going to grow together in small community Bible studies, Sunday schools, life groups. We're going to grow together, and we're going to serve together God. And by that we mean here in the church, but also on the mission field, doing God's work. We're going to worship together. We're going to grow together in small group Bible study. And we're going to serve together. This is how we accomplish the mission, welcoming all into life with Jesus. The third part there is values. We have core values. We've identified ours. We've identified six core values. We are going to be Christ-focused. Again, we point everybody to Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Ellis isn't the answer. I promise you, just ask Priscilla. Ellis isn't the answer. She'll tell you. On second thought, don't talk to her, okay? Jesus is the answer. We're Christ-focused. We are message, not messenger-focused. We are message-focused. And can I say that there are too many churches today that are messenger-focused? They're focused on who the preacher is, not the message. We're going to be, I reject that. We're going to be Christ-focused, Jesus-focused. That way, if and when Ellis dies of a heart attack, you keep going. You understand? Amen? Because you're Christ-focused. You're not here because it's Ellis. You're here because of Jesus. Amen? We're Christ-focused. I spent too much time on that. We are life-changing. We believe in life change. We believe Jesus comes in and changes your life. We're grace-filled, diversity-seeking, multi-generational. That's a value for us. That we are a multi-generational church is a value for us. And we're mission-minded. Okay, those are our values. Those values, by the way, they determine our choices. They impact the decisions we're making. All right, they impact direction. The third is measures, and those are just the ways, the different ways we measure how we're doing. I don't have time to go into that. Come to the annual business meeting, you'll see some of those. But these are the things that frame the vision. But the compelling vision, what we want to look like as a church, is in the middle. The compelling vision for us, what do we want to look like? What kind of church do we want to be? And for us, we're saying that what we want to be is we want to be a church full of people who are passionately pursuing Jesus every day. We want to be a church full of Holy Spirit-filled, love-filled, grace-filled, diversity-seeking, multi-generational people who are passionately pursuing Jesus every day. We want every person in our church to wake up every morning saying, I just want to know Christ and the fellowship of sufferings. I want to be like him, right? I want to be just like Jesus. We get that, by the way, from Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says that. Paul says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. He goes on to say, not that I've already obtained all this. I'm not there yet. That, by the way, is why we need each other. None of us are there or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And we want to be a church full of people who are doing just that. Forgetting what is behind, pressing towards the goal for which God, Jesus, has grabbed a hold of us. And we just want to know Jesus every day. Okay, that's who we want to be. So how are we going to do that? Well, what we've said, we've kind of broken it up into three areas that we feel as a church we need to work on over the next 3 years. Three areas that we're going to focus on over the next 3 years and invest in. So we want all of our investments, human resources, financial resources, and otherwise, to go to building and improving these three areas in the life of our church so that we can be a people, a church full of people who are passionately pursuing Jesus every day. The first is a dynamic Sunday morning experience. The second is a clear path to discipleship. A clear path to discipleship. We are to make disciples. And the third is a passion to serve. A passion to serve Jesus inside this church and, most importantly, outside this church, in our community, and on the mission field. These are the three. So let me just take some time. Again, kind of a 10,000-foot view because there's a whole document on this with all kinds of initiatives and tasks under each one. But let me just spend some time unpacking each one just briefly, just giving you an idea, a flavor of what we're talking about under each of these. The first is a dynamic Sunday morning experience. So one of the things we said we're going to do is we're going to simplify our Sunday morning schedule. We've already done that. We wanted to be together. All in one place. So we've gone to one Sunday school and to two worship services, two different styles we've always done, but just simplifying that. Second is a dynamic first impressions team. I want, when someone drives onto the parking lot, I want them to feel the power of the Holy Spirit. We want people to feel Jesus every time they walk onto this campus, to see it in our faces, to see it in our smiles, to see it in our handshake. Every door they go through, anybody can do it. Can you smile? Some of you, I know, probably can't, but can you? If you can smile, then you can do this. But we need dozens of volunteers to create this atmosphere, this feeling, this culture of not just welcoming, but that Jesus is here. Jesus, and the way we love the people who come in, but also the way we love each other, the way we talk to each other, the way we express Jesus to each other. Jesus said that this is the way people will know that you belong to me. By the way you dress? No. By the way you get all your theology right? No. Jesus said, this is the way the people will know that you belong to me. How was it? You know what it is. By the way you love each other. They're going to come into your midst. They're going to see the way you love each other. They can see it. They can feel it. It's palpable. And they're going to say, I don't know what drug these people are on, but whatever it is, I want it. I don't know what these people have, but whatever it is they have, I want it. And that means a first impression. From the parking lot all the way in and all the way out, their entire experience here is one of Holy Spirit filled. I can feel Jesus in this place. Okay. By the way, let me say, just as an aside, if you're new here and you're just kind of getting started, you're kind of getting your feet wet, or maybe you've been here for a while, but you've never really engaged, and if you want to just do something just to start off with, this is a great place to start. This is what I would call a shallow end of the pool. I mean, you just show up if you can smile. You don't have to know any Bible verses. You don't have to know anything about the Bible. You don't have to be a member of the church. I mean, I would even go as far as say, well, you don't have to know anything to smile and shake a hand, open a door, and say welcome. And so this is a great place to start. If you're just getting started, I encourage you to do that. So dynamic first impressions, dynamic children's experience. Young families especially interested in the experience for their children. When I was a kid, we would go to a church. My dad said, you're going to church and don't ask any questions, you know, and you just went, right? But today, you know, it's just wonderful. But parents ask their kids, how was it for you? And they tell them, kids are honest. And if you don't have a dynamic children's experience, then they're not going to choose to become a part of your family. We have to have a dynamic children's experience. Add to that the fact that these are the years that kids are really soaking in Jesus. They are little sponges. These are critical years for children. And so we want it to be a dynamic place. We want it to be, church, to be a fun place where children want to come to learn about Jesus. And so a dynamic student experience is essential. A dynamic children's experience, also a dynamic student experience. 7th through 12th grade, it's a critical time for a person's spiritual development. This is the time when they're taking everything they've learned as kids and they're starting to test it out, right? They're starting to test out all the things that you taught them in Sunday school as children. They're starting to figure it out and go, wait a minute. Was the old man right? And they're starting to trying to test that, you see? These are critical years. They need a dynamic student program that is relevant, that speaks their language, that is put in terms that they can understand. And so that's extremely important. So we've got that on the list. A consistent prayer ministry. And I mean on Sunday morning. People who are praying for me as I preach, Pastor Matt, whoever's preaching, Pastor Layton, doesn't matter, whoever's preaching, someone is praying for them. Nothing happens without the power of prayer. That we cannot have a Holy Spirit-filled place without the power of prayer. It's prayer that brings the presence of Jesus into this place. And so we want a consistent prayer ministry on Sunday morning, going on even as we worship. And then increased marketing with social media, and then engaging worship styles in both worship services. We have two distinct worship styles because we've said that multi-generational is a value for us. In order to have multi-generational, we feel we have to have two distinct worship styles where each worship style respects the other worship style. People, we respect each other. We love each other. We are brothers and sisters in Christ across the worship styles. We're not going to let something as petty, I'm sorry, orchestra, as music style come in the way of our brotherhood and our sisterhood. Amen? We love each other, right? And so but both of them have to be engaging. And the key word there is engagement, okay? Engaging. I don't care. Put those back up there. Yeah, I don't care. I don't care which worship style you prefer or like. If you're sitting in the sanctuary like this while we're trying to worship, I don't care which one you go to. Engage. Amen? Worship God. The most attractive thing about a church when someone comes in, the most attractive thing. It doesn't. What's on this platform is not what's attractive is a congregation who is engaging in that worship and responding and singing with their whole hearts. And so we're after engagement. So that's Sunday morning experience. Oh my gosh, I'm out of time. Okay, the second is clear path to discipleship. I told you we're gonna start new life groups and we're gonna start new Sunday school classes. New Sunday school classes, new units basically are what reach new people. And so we've got to start new Sunday school classes. Something that is healthy, a healthy organism reproduces. And so we want to be an organism that is reproducing. And so our Sunday school classes have to reproduce, have to start new Sunday school classes. Our life groups have to be started to start new life groups and so forth and so on. So those are the things we're going to be doing. The Sunday school classes and the life groups are the key to our discipleship. They are the foundation for making disciples. Increased participation in our mentoring ministry. We have a tremendous mentoring ministry that partners on, a seasoned Christian with a younger Christian, and this is a great thing, and we want to keep doing that. We want more of that. Create a clear path to the discipleship process. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. And so we can lead people to the water. I can't make someone drink, but I want to be crystal clear to them about where the water is. Here's the water. I can't make you drink, but I want you to know this is where the water is. And that's what we want to do with a clear path to discipleship. Make it crystal clear. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, here's a very clear process in our church you can take to do that. Develop an equipping course for evangelism, lifestyle evangelism. Develop a leadership training course for leaders in our church. That's the clear path to discipleship. Those are just some of them. Then the missions, a passion to serve, okay? A passion to serve. We want to develop a missions communications plan. The truth of the matter is we already do a lot in our church in missions. We do a ton of things that most people don't even know about. We have people serving in our community in so many ways. I can't keep up with all the different ways our members serve out there in the community and in their world. We just need a better communication plan for letting you know about all the things that we're doing. Develop 3 church-wide local missions projects per year. We already do a few of these, but we just want to do more of them. These are what I call one-on, one-off. You come one afternoon and you do a missions project together. It pulls people together. It does some good in the community, helps the homeless or the food insecure or whoever. But more than that, it brings our church together because young and old and everyone can come together to do this project. A lot of people come together to do it, and we just come together as a church. It's a really great thing. We want to do more of those. Develop new mission trip opportunities for adults and families. Work with student pastor on student missions. Work with children's pastor on missions education for children. We need to keep helping each other get connected through missions. All age groups can do it. And to create a missions information center in the lobby. These are some of the initiatives that we're talking about. And again, I'll dive deeper at the annual business meeting. We want to be a church full of people who are passionately pursuing Jesus every day. Along with this plan that we're going to present, we have some 3-year goals. Let me just go through those very quickly. 3-year goals, for instance, vision goals. We want to have 500 in attendance in contemporary worship and 1,000 in classic worship. Those are just some goals. Right now, it's 200 and about 700. We will have 50% of our attendance involved in the missional community, and we'll talk about what that means. We have 50% of our attendants complete the initial next steps process to passionately pursue Jesus, basically the clear step discipleship process. We'll be able to identify that. We'll have 30% of our attendants identified as disciple makers, and we'll unpack what disciple makers means. The ultimate to being a disciple is when you become a disciple maker. Your ultimate goal as a disciple of Jesus Christ is to eventually become one who makes other disciples, no matter who you are. So that's what we want to identify. And then finally, we will establish a team and a plan to plant a Spanish language church in South Richardson. If we're going to ask our Sunday school classes and our life groups to reproduce themselves, then we as a church have to model that by reproducing ourselves. And there's a tremendous need for Spanish language work in South Richardson. There isn't a Baptist work in South Richardson of any size. And so, and there's just the population is there. When I go to South Richardson, I feel like I'm back in the Rio Grande Valley. I really do. The population, it's an amazing population, and they need to be reached for Jesus, and so we want to be a part of that that process. We have some 90-day initiatives or 90-day goals in the plan.
in the next, starting March 1st, so March, April, May, 90 days, we'll start 10 new small group Bible studies, Sunday school classes and life groups. Some of those have, are already on the way to being started. We will incorporate into every worship experience either a story of a person who is taking their next step or a corporate next step, because we're asking you to pursue Jesus every day. What's your next step? We will reorganize, train, and staff the Next Steps room as a place where anyone can go to discover their next step. Whether you've been here a year or 100 years, if you don't know what your next step is, we want to help you find it. We will reorganize, train, and staff. Oh, I said that. We will establish a clear path, next steps process to passionately pursue Jesus every day. That'll be established and on paper. Okay. So those are the kind of the 90-day initiatives to kind of kick start it and get us going. Jesus stood up and calmed the storm. And in doing that, he literally saved his disciples' lives. These experienced fishermen, had made the calculation. They had looked at their situation, and they had decided, we're going to die. We're dead. We're not going to make it through this storm. And these experienced fishermen on the sea, in the storm, having calculated that we're not going to make it, woke up the carpenter. Woke up the carpenter to say, Jesus, don't you care? We're going to drown. They didn't wake him up because he was a carpenter. They woke him up because he was Jesus. And Jesus gets up and he literally saves their lives. And it won't be the last time that he does that. Jesus has the power to come into your life, into your storm, no matter where you are, no matter who you are, no matter how bad you think it is. He has the power to come into your storm and to literally, literally save your life. Both here on earth and eternally, forever, he saves lives. And we want to be a church full of people who don't just know that, but who believe that with all of our hearts as we together passionately pursue Jesus every day of our lives. A church that can stand with one voice and one heart, believing in all our hearts, and say the great confession, Jesus is enough. Jesus is always enough. No matter what you're going through, no matter what storm you're in, no matter where you're, what turn your life has taken, Jesus is always enough. That is our heart cry. So now we just want to take a few minutes. I'm going to end here just by giving you some space, actually. Because I want you even now to begin praying. And I know that I've given you just literally a 10,000-foot view of a kind of a growth plan that we've been working on for 9 or 10 months. I've been living with this for almost a year. You're just starting to hear about it. But I want you even now just to begin to pray about what your role will be, how you will be a part of it, how you will support, how you will pray for, how you'll be a part of making this plan that God has for our church become a reality. And so I just want to give you a couple minutes here to just begin to ask God, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to work? How do you want me to serve? How do you want me to participate? What's my role in your kingdom work? Music's going to play, and I would just give you a few minutes to go to God now and ask him to begin to speak to your heart. And at the end of the time, I'll close us with prayer. Father, we thank you for loving us, for covering us with your love every day. We thank you for giving us everything you give us. The Bible tells us that even the faith we have, you give to us.
even the ability to pursue you in any way you have given to us. We thank you for that, and we pray now that you would help us not to waste it. Help us to pick up our crosses and to follow you. Help us to be the church you want us to be. Bind us together in the bonds of your love in a way that nothing can break apart, and help us to reach out to people with your love. Speak to our hearts, Lord. And each one of us here, show us what you would have us to do. We pray it in Jesus' name.